This morning's scripture is from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you should not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is already the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk decently as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in illicit sex and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
This morning's scripture is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If you are listened to, you have regained that one. But if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If that person refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Part of family lore in my extended family is the day in history that my cousin Todd, who was a year older than me, at about 9 years old, hid under his 8-year-old sister's bed. Like a lot of brothers would, he was planning to play a trick on her. He was planning to jump out and scare her, but the whole situation ended up differently. She entered the room, she closed the door, she laid down on her bed, and thinking she was all alone, resolutely declared to the ceiling above, "I love Keith Partridge, and someday I'm going to marry him." Todd heard the whole thing. And within minutes, the whole house had heard the whole thing. I wasn't even there, but I heard about it later on a visit. My poor cousin. I withheld her name to protect the innocent. How unfair. I mean, we all grew up having a dream guy or girl at some point. My girl was Valerie Bertinelli. How she ended up with that rock star, I'll never know. But Todd was there, and Todd heard the whole thing. And Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." I take Jesus at his word. And I do, and if I do that, I believe he is here with us today. And at the risk of being heretical, I'd like to talk to Jesus. Jesus, I would like to talk to you. I want to talk to you about Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Let me just say that in 6 verses, you piled on more than a few hard teachings, hard to understand, and even harder to live by. You said to confront someone who sins against you. And Christians, by and large, including myself, more often than not, ignore this teaching. We're all scared to confront the abusers among us. Maybe we've tried before with others and it's just blown up in our face. But confront them you must. And you said if we confront them and they refuse all efforts to restore them, cut them off. Now that's another concept I have a problem with. In social work school, they said that cutoff is the practice of personality disorders and sociopaths. The people that say, I'm never talking to you again. And, you know, you walk down the hall, you meet each other, they turn away and pretend you're not there. That's the domain of sociopaths. Does Jesus, do you want me to act like a sociopath with the people that hurt me? And you kept going. You said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Bind? Loose? What does that mean? And finally, you gave the televangelists, you know, the ones that do so much damage to my faith, you gave them a verse to use that they use so often. If two of you on earth will agree about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And so, if two people ask God for anything, like a BMW, God will grant it, right? So we got people praying for BMWs because Jesus said we could, or they think Jesus said we could. Is God like a genie? You ask God for wishes to be granted? And is using the name of Jesus like the little trick you use to summon the genie? Okay, maybe the genie's not in a bottle where you open the bottle and the genie comes out, but you say, Jesus, 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 two or three gathered in name, and then you show up? Is that how it is? And finally, you know, that whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there also. What does this mean? There, I've had my rant. Forgive me, Lord, if I sinned in questioning the things you said. But there's power in speaking to God about the things that we don't understand when we read Scripture. I really don't think that we should read Scripture without praying. I think it's essential to do both at the same time. Every time we get together for Bible Club, we begin with prayer because I want the Holy Spirit to come and help enlighten us as we read the Scriptures. And as I did my little empty chair exercise with Jesus here, an answer kind of came to me. And, you know, it comes to me the way God brilliantly does. An answer comes in the form of a question. How attuned are we to God's will when we consider these things? How attuned are we? Because how attuned we are to God's will determines the level to which all of these sayings have any meaning at all. My goal as a pastor should be that everyone within earshot devotes their life to Jesus Christ. We are, after all, a Christian church. And when we come to Christ, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live instead for God. And then Baptists have this wonderful practice of having people declare that they are his by being baptized. And there's a powerful symbolism going on in that baptistry when it's open and full of water. It's more than just water. It's more than just towels to wipe the person's face off when it's over. It's a symbolism. The symbolism of the old person going under the water and being cleansed of all their sins, and then a new person rising up out of the water, cleansed and ready to serve God. And I know it's symbolic. I don't think there's anything magical or mystical in the water, but it's a symbol. It's a powerful symbol. And symbols are important. And I've used this before, but I think it's important. Is the Statue of Liberty a hunk of copper in the harbor? Is that all it is? Just a hunk of metal standing there in the harbor? No, not to the millions of immigrants who came across the ocean to be in that harbor. They saw that, and that symbol, that hunk of copper, symbolized freedom to them. It's in the name, the Statue of Liberty. It's a powerful symbol. Likewise with baptism, we enter into that water for a powerful symbol of a changed life. And when we change that life, when we decide to stop living for ourselves and start living for Christ, suddenly Scripture appears with new insights, a new way of looking at it. If someone offends you and you confront them and they still won't see it, well, it's kind of too bad, isn't it? It's time to move on elsewhere. Jesus tells his disciples at one point later on, you know, they go into a town and nobody listens to you. You just shake the dust off your sandals before you leave town. And this is what Christians have to do, is shake the dust with people that refuse to come around to their way of thinking. I don't think it's cut off exactly explains it. I don't see why that precludes saying hi. But it just means give up your right to try to change them anymore. And what is meant by binding and loosing? As I said, the purpose of your Christian walk is to get close to God. And you got to get to that place where what God wants, you want. And so if God wants to stop something, if God would stop something in heaven, you would want to stop that thing on earth. And if God wants something freed in heaven, you would want that thing freed on earth. So, and here's how the Amplified Bible paraphrases this passage. Whatever you bind, and then in brackets, forbid, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth, will have, brackets, already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, brackets, permit, declare lawful on earth, will have, again, brackets, already have been loosed in heaven. And so when we pray, you know, your will on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking for things to be done here on earth the way they are done in heaven. And so whatever God permits in heaven, we want to permit that here. And whatever God does not permit in heaven, we want that here. So whatever you bind here, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's just a matter of who are you following. And if two of you get together and pray and you're committed, both of you, to following God, if you have asked Jesus to be here and you've talked to God and you've sought God's will, is that the time to ask for a BMW? Do you think the BMWs are driving the golden streets of heaven? Maybe the electric ones? I don't know. Do you think that's true? American Baptist legend Tony Campolo once wrote a book called Would Jesus Drive a BMW? Spoiler alert, if you haven't read the book, the answer's no. Two people, and I'm I think I'm grateful. I don't think I saw a BMW out in the parking lot. If you drove one to church today, just leave a little early and sneak out. Actually, when I saw Tony Campolo live present, talk about his book, we were in the parking lot of a church, and as we walked out, I was with some other regional pastors and stuff, and I said, hey, there's a BMW over there, you know? And I said, I wonder who that is. And one of them knew, said, that's the pastor's car. So, true story. But if two people are gathered in Jesus' name, using his name, wealth and nice cars isn't what they would be looking for. They're attuned to God's will, and so they're going to be asking for the things that God wants them to have. And then, led by God, they may have to not only just poof expect it to happen the way a genie grants a wish, but maybe God will lead them to go work for that thing to make it happen. And then God provides the blessing, and it's still miraculous, and you watch as the miracle happens. And finally, two or three are gathered in his name, and I think that in his name is happening here in this room. Jesus is here today. Not really located in the empty chair, but it's useful. You watched me up here in the pulpit. I had my rant. What would you say to Jesus today? Many of you are retired, and I think you could schedule it. You could sit for half an hour and talk to Jesus about what's bothering you. But as you talk, make sure you leave room for listening, because he talks back. 20 years ago, my cousin Todd, the one that hid under the bed, was tragically killed in a motorcycle accident. He and I were very different. We weren't that close. But I think about him more often than I ever imagined I would. I have every bit of faith that as he took his last breath, Jesus was there. As the Gospel of Matthew closes, the same gospel, Jesus makes a promise. I'm with you always, even to the end, the ends of the earth.